Well, this is, of course, the second in our series, little mini-series, with regard to the calling of Moses. Last time we concentrated on Moses and the call and what a call to leadership in the church constituted in terms of a call from God to lead his people. But we want to today put that into context, because without context, we can get things completely mixed up. We can get things way out of proportion. We can even get the entirely wrong message. And so what we actually did last time is we zeroed in. We zeroed into just one portion of what was going on. And like I said, there's a danger in that, in a sense. We got, Lord willing, meaningful blessings from what we heard from God's word last time. But it wasn't the complete picture. And probably what I preach today won't be the complete picture either. But what we've done so far is probably something like an ad that I've seen. I think I've shared with it, you once before, of an ad on TV where you see a guy banging on a window of a car, a passenger window of a car, a driver's side window actually. And you see this woman screaming inside. Obviously, she's panicking and she's dead scared. And this guy looks like he's going berserk. And you get the impression that this is road rage, that this woman is being attacked. And then the camera pans out to give you the context. And guess what? The car's been involved in an accident and's on fire. And there's all these bystanders on the side of the road, horrified and paralyzed with fear. Except for one man. He's trying to break through the side window to rescue the woman. The context changes the story completely. Can you imagine if that video clip only had the first part and went onto social media? Can you imagine the rage that would come towards that fellow on account of what he had done or was doing? How outrageous! But that portion of the clip would have been taken out of context. And so we want to pan out now this morning. We were close in last time. Now we're going to pan out. We're going to take a look at the bigger picture in terms of the calling of Moses. And by God's grace, Lord willing, we hope to see how big a heart of love God has for us, his people. Because the calling of Moses wasn't just a matter of sending someone to lead his people and get them out of slavery. It speaks of the character of God. It speaks of the heart of God. It speaks of the love of God. And that's what we want to see this morning. And to understand it, first of all, we need to understand the context of God's people. What was it that moved God's heart? What was it that was moving him to call Moses to send him back to Egypt in order to rescue Israel? Well, when you turn to Exodus 3:7, which we read just a moment ago, you begin to get the answer. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So straight away, God's speaking about what's going on inside himself. Look at those words. I've seen the misery. I've heard them crying. I'm concerned about their suffering. So straight away, in those words, Moses, we leave him behind and we're being drawn in towards God himself. And not just about God, but we're getting right into, inside as it were, God. We're taking a look at the character of God. We're taking a look at God himself within. And so God has seen this, he's heard it, and he's concerned. But just to what extent were the people suffering? You know, we read this passage and other passages with regard to what Israel suffered, and we sit in the comfort of our rooms. We may have a cup of coffee with us, having a read of God's word. We don't hear the sounds of what was going on. We don't smell the smells. We don't pick up the vibes with regard to what Israel was feeling and what they were enduring. But if we go back to Exodus chapter 1, 11 to 14, and if we took time to just not read but meditate, to reflect on what this is telling us, then we begin to get an inkling, and that's all we'll get, but we will get an inkling of how bad it was for Israel, what it was that God heard and saw that caused him to be concerned. Listen to this, what it says in Exodus 1, 11 to 14. So they put slave masters over them, that's the Egyptians, put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Rameses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. Worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter and with hard labor in brick and mortar with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Twice that word's repeated. Ruthlessly they were treated by the Egyptians. You and I will never truly understand what Israel was suffering when God sent Moses. But we know a term today when someone is indeed treated terribly. There's a word that often is used on the news, probably not too long before it'll be used of those young girls who were recently discovered chained to their beds in America. And that term is brutalized. When people are treated horrifically in a wrong way, we often say they have been brutalized. And that's what Scripture is describing with regard to Israel. They were a brutalized people. And you'd think things couldn't get worse. Their labor was increased. They had to now go and find their own resources before the resources were provided. But it does get worse. Nothing changes in terms of Israel growing in number. And so what does Pharaoh decree? In order to try and achieve the goal of reducing the numbers of Israel, from now on, every child that's born that's male, put to death. That was the command given to the midwives. Put every male child to death. And that's, of course, why Moses was put into a basket, so that he wouldn't be put to death and somehow he might survive. When we go to Ezekiel chapter 16, we find there the Lord talking about the origins of Israel. Talks about how Israel was found by God, as it were, when Israel was born. And it's very graphic literature here. And it refers to a tradition in Greek and Roman times with regard to the birth of a child not wanted. Could be for any reason, could be because the child had Down syndrome. Could be because the child was missing a limb. It could be for any reason that the parents didn't want the child. This is what they did. And so what's said here of Israel in Ezekiel 16, 4 to 5? On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. See, that's what they did in some ancient cultures. A newborn infant that wasn't wanted, for whatever reason, was put out into the field for the wolves or wild animals to come and eat and rip up and take away. And so God says, you, my people, when you were born, you weren't loved. There was no compassion for you. There was no tenderness. you were put out into the field. You were put out there with your cord uncut, as it were. You were put out with your blood. You know how a newborn baby is covered with slime and blood? Not even the beginning of affection, with all that birth muck around the baby, Israel, as a babe, is put out into the field. That's what's being described in Exodus. Israel brutalized. So Israel was in great need. And when we take a look at the calling of Moses, and we also think about how that works today, especially from what we saw last time in the calling of church leaders and especially pastors, we see that the needs of God's people haven't changed. We had the beautiful invitation that we read with regard to the Lord's Supper. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, the calling to be a pastor, and I mentioned also elders in the church, is that they are to look after the people of God who are in great need. And we might say, well, here in Dalwallinu, you know, there's not a great need amongst God's people, is there? And I can tell you from my years in pastoral ministry, there is tremendous need in any congregation all the time. There are young and old in need of godly guidance in a godless world. Our world is heading towards Judgment Day. It's rocketing towards it. And as we know in Australia, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And God's people are being tempted to go the way of the world. It's easier to go with the flow than to stand against it. We saw that in that whole thing with regard to the vote concerning same-sex marriage. If you spoke out against it, boy, could you cop it. And many did. You only have to think of Margaret Court and what she's had to endure. So in a godless world, we are in great need because people of God are falling away. And then there's struggles with health and the insecurities of life, like being suddenly unemployed. And then breakdown in relationships. This goes on all the time, also within God's people. Now, Alan spoke about that a little while ago, 2 years ago, when he got that diagnosis with regard to cancer. How that shocked him and Robin and the family and the congregation and any of the people who knew him and loved him. That goes on all the time. I've just been called on Friday by a guy who was a young elder when I was back in Inala in Brisbane 30 years ago. He had just laid to rest his wife's dad, his father-in-law. He had passed away. No sooner had they finished the service, only within about 24, 30 hours, his own father passed away Friday morning. They were exhausted and tired already from what they had just been through the previous week. And then, bang, it starts all over again. Heartbreaking stuff. Heartbreaking when we lose someone like that we love so much. Yeah, we know where they've gone, but the separation is still incredibly painful. And there's the increasing limitation of senior years. I'm really beginning to feel them. Some people have asked me, what are you going to do now that you don't have the daily work on your hands? And basically what I've been saying is, I'm not going to replace that work. By God's grace, Lord willing, I'll be using that time to refresh myself so that the following week during school terms, I'll have the strength and the mental capacity to do the exhausting week in the aeroplane out with the schools. It's a God-given blessing to be able to take a rest in that off week now and to be able to be fresh for the following week with the huge demands that are there. But yes, with senior years come increasing disability, and that will be for all of us eventually. And there's, of course, always the threat of dementia and Alzheimer's. God's people are in great need today. and they need that leadership. But not just God's people. In John 3:16, we're told that God's concern is wider than for just his people. For God so loved the world, he gave up his only son. So we get that context of need, Israel's need, your need, my need, even today, and the world's need today. And so that brings us to the aching heart of God. That's the need that we find in the context. But now let's take a look at God's aching heart. We come to that incredible reality of God's response. When you go to Ezekiel 16, verse 6, when God sees this child squirming in its blood, thrown out onto the open field in order to be devoured by wild animals, what do we read? Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood, and as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live! This child that nobody had time for, God saw this unborn nation, and God, or this just born nation, and God says, live! So what is it that we see in Exodus 3, 8 to 9 that reflects that call to live? It says there, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord doesn't just say live, but the Lord does something that causes them to live. This nation could have petered out if the command of Pharaoh had been allowed to run its course. But God intervenes. And God says, I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to take them out of that situation so that they do live. And so we read in 8 and 9 of chapter 3, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. He's seen the suffering, he's heard their cry, and he is coming to rescue them. Now, one of my favourite songs has become the song that you've just been learning the last two times I've been here. Strong and constant is my love. And what does it say in that song? When you know sorrow within your life, I will come. I will embrace your heart. It's what I said to this young fellow who rang me up the other day about his dad who just passed away. I said, my prayer for you and for Debbie is that you feel the Lord's embrace. In fact, I said, his strong embrace. And that in that embrace you find comfort and strength and peace. God, in sending Moses, was embracing Israel. He was going to them. He was embracing them, and he was going to save them. But there's, again, bigger things at stake than just Israel at that time. Because what you and I have to remember was that what had happened to Israel in terms of the slavery and what was happening now in terms of God sending Moses to bring them out of that slavery was all according to a divine plan for you and I to be saved. The Lord also had you and I in mind. Remember the promise made to Abraham? God revealed something in terms of the future and of his plan, of his strategy. What does he say? Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. God said that to Abraham, and that's exactly what happened 400 years later. Remember how God said, go to your neighbors? And they will give you gold and other precious things. And you, that's exactly what God said to Abraham. That they would go out with many possessions. But what we must understand, the order to kill the male children given by Pharaoh was Satan at work. Because what was that all about? Pharaoh just had in mind stopping Israel from becoming stronger than the Egyptians. What Satan had in mind was preventing the arrival of Christ. If he could stop the male children from being there anymore, then there'd be no Jewish fathers for Jewish mothers, and then there would be no Jewish children. And if Satan knew, that would be the end of the line of Christ. It says in Romans 9:5 concerning the Jews, theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. And see, that's how God had you and me in mind. As God was concerned about this newborn nation, he also was concerned at the same time for those he knew were yet to populate the earth that would be his people, with great needs also. And so it is that God continues to remain concerned, even for those not yet born. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. People not yet born. A child about to be born. A child that's not born yet, but will be born tonight. The Lord says, I'm concerned for that child. And I'm not yet returned. Christ has not yet returned because I'm giving this time of grace. I'm showing my patience with the world. I'm giving the opportunity for Christ to be heard of and for people with faith in him to be saved. But there was a problem with Moses. So that's the heart of God. What a heart! What a tremendous heart. And of course, we know how great that heart was because Christ did come and Christ died on the cross. Want to know the heart of God? Look at the cross. But Moses failed when it came to leadership at first. He failed to be like God. You know, we're supposed to be made in God's image and reflect the image of God within us. And therefore, Moses, when called, should have had a heart of compassion for God's people. Should have said, sure, I'm up for it. Whatever you want to do, Lord, I'm there for it. I know the needs of your people. I've seen it firsthand. I will go. Here am I. Send me. But he did everything in his power not to go. Consider Jesus the exact opposite. What do we find in John chapter 10, 11 to 13? Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Moses, at first, when called by God, in front of that burning bush, standing on a holy ground, at first he was merely a hired hand and cared nothing for the sheep. That's the last thing a leader of God's people today ought to be. But Moses learned on the job. You get that situation where Israel made that golden calf when Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And what does God want to do? He wants to obliterate them. God, in judgment on their sin, is ready to deal with them. In Exodus 32, you find how much Moses had grown to be like God. How much of a real leader of God's people he'd become. What did we read there in Exodus 32:32? But now please forgive their sin. This is Moses pleading with God. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you've written. Moses is ready to take Israel's place. Before, he didn't even want to know them. See the change? He had now begun to reflect that big heart of God for his people. Lord, forgive them. If you're going to have to act, then act against me. That's where a pastor of God's people today and an elder of God's people will find themselves when their people are struggling with sin, pleading with God to forgive, and even for them to stand in their place. And so today God calls upon his leaders, his church leaders, to be like him. To be like him. We use that word Christ-like, don't we? We use the word godly. That's what those words mean. To be like him. But that's hard in ministry. Danny's going to find that. He's probably found that already in the past, but he's going to find that also here in Delhi. It's not going to be easy. I'm not saying it's going to be always hard. I'm not saying you're a particularly hard congregation. We've learned to love you and we've had a great time and much blessing here. But ministry is hard. It's filled with frustration. Often you come alongside God's people and you cry with them. And when they say why, you've got no answer. Many times you have no answer because we don't know the mind of God. All you can do is just be there for them. All you can do is pray for them. And yes, there are those occasions when you will lay them to rest in the grave, when life will be over. And it won't always be when they're in their 90s or even 100. I've had my share of funeral services that were a little casket that big. I've had my share of a young 10-year-old dying on a church camp trip, just 10 years old. Still remember that our congregation was packed. It's hard stuff sometimes. But that's what God wants. He wants us to suffer with his people, to be alongside of them. And even when they're not very nice, and even when they attack you, as Moses experienced and as Jesus experienced, God says, still have a heart for them. Still pray for them. Still plead for them before my throne of grace. How big is God's heart? Well, it's so big, it's not just for his people who the pastors and elders have to look after. It's also for the pastors. God's got a special heart for those who serve him in this capacity. And you find that beautifully stated in Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Speaking to the Hebrews who've looked after those who've been imprisoned, those who've been persecuted. Remember, they shared in terms of visiting them even though there was danger to themselves. But it's also true, especially with regard to God's pastors. I'm not unjust. I will remember how you loved my people. I will remember how you had a heart of compassion for them. That's what it says there. I will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you helped this people. And so there's the call. The Lord calls people, and Danny's accepted that call, and those who are leaders here now as elders have accepted that call. They've heard the call and they've accepted it. But at the heart of it, what is at the heart of this call? To hold his people in their heart. We've learned about the big heart of God. So what is the essential work of a pastor? What's the essential work of an elder? to do as God does. What's the words of the song we're about to sing? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. Now listen. I will hold your people in my heart. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your huge heart of love. First of all, for Israel, wreathing in its blood, set out on the field to die. Yes, Lord, in Egypt, that's the way it was. They were a despised people, brutalized by the oppression of the Egyptians. And Satan was there seeking their annihilation. And yet, Lord, you heard their cry. Your heart went out to them. You didn't just walk by, but you not only called them to live, but you gave them the means to live. You dressed Israel up eventually in fine clothes. She became a queen. And yes, Lord, she was spoken of as the most beautiful of all nations. And so, Father, we praise and thank you that you are God, that you love us so much. And we ask that you'll be with Danny as he comes here together with Robbie and their son. We ask, Lord, that you'll give them such a heart for your people. And not just them, but may they also together come together with the team of elders, that together they may have this heart of love. That in all of the issues of life that can be so overwhelming, that your people here feel keenly the reality of your presence, of your compassion. That through their ministry, that they may find peace and rest. That comes through the knowledge alone that you are with them, that you never leave or forsake your people. And even when times get tough, and even when they're attacked, even when they are scorned and mocked, even as we say from time to time that the pastor is the roast dinner, as it were, we pray, Lord, that their love for your people will not diminish. We ask, Lord, that they will continue to love them and hold them close to their hearts. And we pray that as they continue to minister in this way, that your people will ever always be led to you, to your big heart of compassion, that they might give themselves fully to you because of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.